at heart. We're in 2 Samuel. You have your Bible? 2 Samuel 9. Good story today. Maybe the greatest story of grace in the entire Old Testament. Any other announcement things? Easter's a-coming. I'll get the information out related to that here soon. When is Easter? Anybody know off the top of their head? God bless you. The last of March? 27th? Yeah, so we're a month out. We'll have home group tonight at the Nicklands, right? Tonight, 6 o'clock, and then Tuesday night at the Ochies. And we just discussed the text. So this week, tonight, and we'll go through chapter 9. Did you find it? 2 Samuel chapter 9. So let me give you a bit of a reminder. As David's now on the throne, and he has defeated all of his enemies around him, and so he's at that place. I think that he thinks of his best friend Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan had told David that he would be right by his side when he got to the throne. Unfortunately, Jonathan had died in battle years before this. And before we start 2 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel 20. I just don't want you to take my word for it. 1 Samuel 20, when Jonathan and David were together, there was a point in time where Jonathan and David make a covenant with each other. And in chapter 20, 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 14, maybe I need to start up a little higher than that, 12, Jonathan said, you find it? 1 Samuel 20, 12, when Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God is of Israel is witness, when I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there's good toward David, don't send you to tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I'll report to you, send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Remember that? Then 14, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I am still alive, but that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." 16, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, a promise, an oath, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." So now, in your mind, fast forward through time, now David is king. Now David does have rest from his enemies, and I think David at this point in time remembers what we just read. And that's as we that kind of sets up as we go through here, because I think David has this covenant in mind. So here, let's just read a few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan was the son of Saul. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So let's stop there. We'll go through the rest of the chapter. Lord, thank you for the time we have today together to study your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit here with us, Lord. We humbly come to hear your heart and your voice, Lord. And thank you that you're a speaking God. Lord, give us hearts to hear clearly what you would say to us this morning, individually and corporately. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. May we receive that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God has cut off all of David's enemies, and David has prospered greatly. So now again, he remembers this covenant. So he looks for an opportunity in the verses I read there to show good to a descendant of David, but he doesn't know of anyone who's still alive. So he inquires there in verse 1, "Who is there anyone alive?" And this dude Ziba was aware that there's this guy who's lame in his feet at the end of verse 3, and his name, and we'll see it in a second, is Mephibosheth. That's Jonathan's son. He's Jonathan's oldest son. Now, David had to find out where this guy was through Ziba, which in my mind helps us to recognize that Mephibosheth is probably still in hiding, because back in that day, it still happens today, but especially back in that day, when the old king died, the new king would kill everybody of the old king's family to remove every threat to his throne. And so Mephibosheth is still in hiding, afraid of what David might do to him. Not only that, but if we go back in earlier in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 4, after Saul and Jonathan had died on the battlefield, remember, the Mephibosheth was living in a town, and they run and grab the boy, and the nurse is running with the boy to get him to safety. And somehow Mephibosheth falls. I don't know whether the nurse fell and fell on him, or somehow something happens to his ankles or his legs, and he must break both his legs. He becomes lame for the rest of his life. Remember, back then, they didn't have the technology we have today to be able to set ankles and put him in the ability to heal quickly and things like that. So now Mephibosheth is, at this time, 5 years old. Now it's 15 years later. He's 20 years old. He's still lame in his feet. He's going to be that way for his whole life. And so, in my mind, Mephibosheth is still afraid of David. He's still thinking that David might come one day and kill him because he was next in line for the throne from Saul. But it also shows us that he's the perfect candidate for the kindness that David wants to show. And that's what we're going to see. Now, there's a couple parallels I want to point out as we walk our way through. I'll probably say the same thing a couple of times, so give me a little bit of grace of reiterating things a few times. But to me, this is the main part of this. God declares that the volume of this book, the Scriptures, testifies to Christ. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day, and he says this: "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Which Jesus is clearly saying, every page in this book speaks of me. Every page. Every word of every page speaks of me. That's what Jesus is saying there. And I think one of the coolest things is when we get to heaven, we reflect back, if we're capable of, and we'll have great understanding of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we will see that that is absolutely true, that every page in this book speaks of Jesus. And it's vital for us as we go through this section today that we realize that this encounter between David and Mephibosheth is a beautiful picture of a sinner before the Son of David, Jesus. And that's why I want to just spend a couple minutes speaking of that before we work our way through. Because Mephibosheth is a picture of a life before Christ. Crippled, broken, hiding, full of shame. And a couple things. Notice, Mephibosheth has experienced a fall. And he's not able to walk. You see it there at the end of chapter 3. We'll see it a couple times. He's lame in his feet. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve, every person in this world has been afflicted. We're all lame. We're all unable to walk in the way that God had originally intended for us. So that's one. The second one is that David seeks out Mephibosheth. You see it? David is pursuing Mephibosheth. Who can I show kindness to? Mephibosheth's afraid. David seeks him out, just like Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, right? And evidently, when the nurse ran, Mephibosheth fell. I'll struggle with his name a little bit. Mephibosheth fell. She took him to this place, Lodabar, the house of a stranger with nothing. So Mephibosheth ended up growing up a great distance away from the king, not really knowing the character of the king at all. And I wonder if we can identify with that, because we too lived a great distance away from the king due to the fall. And many of us grew up not knowing the true character of the king. And even today, we think God's up in heaven with a big stick in his hand, ready to crack us for the mistakes we've made. That's not the character of God at all. And I don't want to put this at certain people's feet, but maybe our parents didn't teach us well about the true character of God. And maybe our church, when we grew up, didn't teach us well about the true character of God. Oh, we learned tradition. Oh, we learned ritual. We learned all those things. But we didn't learn about the character of God. And so we grew up far away from God. He's way over there. And then another thing is David desired to show the kindness to Mephibosheth. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to, Jesus wants to show us the kindness of the Father. Now, a couple more things. Just hang in there with me. Lodabar, which is where he is, we're going to see it. We read it there in the end of chapter 4, or verse 4. It means not a pasture. That's what the word means. In other words, it's barren land where Mephibosheth had been raised. So here's a broken man living in hiding, living in a barren land. And it's another perfect description of the world in which we live. Broken people, hiding from God, living in a world that's devoid of any true meaning. Oh, we may have money. Oh, we may have stuff. But we're living in a world that's devoid of the true meaning of life. And then the last one, which you have to take my word for it. We'll read it in a second. But Mephibosheth is going to be invited to the king's table because of a covenant that was made between Jonathan and David. And we're invited to the king's table due to a covenant that was made before we were born, a covenant between the Father and the Son. And so a remarkable picture develops. We'll see Mephibosheth, not just in 9, but as we move on through, we'll see parts of Mephibosheth. His life is a great study. So study for me. I hope you read this week, chapter 9, a few times, just to get a sense of who this guy is. I hope you always remember Mephibosheth, because he's a wonderful picture of God's grace that he shows to us as we're in the process of coming to Christ, as we're in the process of walking in Christ. So notice the very beginning of this. The very first question that David asked, is there still, in verse 1, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul? So he doesn't qualify the call. He must be a great warrior. He must be an influential person in society. He must have wealth. He doesn't ask that kind of question. He just says, is there anyone of Jonathan's family to whom I can show kindness to? He says it again in verse 3. He talks about whom I may show the kindness of God. It's easy for us to be well-intentioned and never show it. Think about that for a second with me, okay? It's easier for us as Christian people to be well-intentioned and never do anything. So the key word to me in this section, this little verse we just read, is the word show in verse 1. You see it? And I think he says it a couple times. He says it in verse 3 too. You find it? Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show? Not think about. Not think it'd be a great idea. And he says it again in verse 3. So I just want you to pause there. David wants to demonstrate the kindness of God to someone else. That's our calling too. Go with me then. We're up to verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. Now, stop with me here. Slip your feet in Mephibosheth's sandals. You're afraid of the king. It's been 15 years, but you're still afraid that he might kill you. He's got to be terrified when these guys show up at his door. Knock, knock, knock. You need to come with us. We're going to go see the king. Wouldn't you be? I mean, you'd be scared to death. The day has finally come. He's found me. I thought I was hiding well enough. He would never know that I was here. He found me. And I'm going to be taken away. But see, Mephibosheth didn't understand the character of the king. And many people today, maybe even us, we don't understand the true character of our king. Again, how many people think of God in heaven with a big stick in his hand, just waiting to bust us for the mistakes we've made in our life, looking for opportunity to kill us on the spot? And we're afraid, and we're hiding in fear because of what we think God might do to us. I find it fascinating the number of crazy conclusions that people come to about God. They don't read the Bible. They listen to Oprah. They watch Dr. Phil. They listen to their grandma. They listen to their college professor who's going to tell them his opinion of who God is. I took a I took a philosophy and ethics class at Ohio State. That was the dumbest class I've ever been to in my life. I mean, the guy, him and I argued. I got a D in the class. I think that part, anyway, I didn't do well in college back then. But, you know, I mean, he had no understanding of Bible. He didn't care. And so a lot of people get their opinions about God formed from a philosophy professor at college. He's going to define for us who God is. Let's be careful. People might be well-intentioned, and, you know, I giggle about Oprah a little bit. I don't know what her intentions are. Let's be cautious that we don't let anybody define for us the character of God. And a lot of people think, man, God's just ready to whap me. And I think that's what Mephibosheth is afraid of right here in verse 5 and 6. But he's got the wrong perception of the king because David isn't like that. And the son of David, Jesus, certainly isn't like that. And when he says his name there, David does, in verse 6, David said, Mephibosheth, mine has a question mark. I don't think he says it with anger, with pointing his, I think he says it with gentleness, with love, with grace. He's thinking of Jonathan, his dad. Verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear. Isn't it fascinating? The very first words he says is, do not fear. Just like Jesus says to a lot of people in the New Testament, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. For I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. So David shows kindness. He's going to show. He tells him here, he's going to show him kindness. Not because Mephibosheth deserved it. Not because Mephibosheth earned it. Not because Mephibosheth was worthy of it. But because, you see it there? Of a covenant that David had made with his father, Jonathan. Before he was even born. David's grace was based on a covenant. And in essence, as we read through here, David invites Mephibosheth to be a part of his family. And he offers him two great gifts. Do we see them there, the two great gifts? The land that had belonged to Mephibosheth's family, which he was probably afraid. He knew where it was. He's probably afraid to go live there because that exposes him to the king and his kingdom. And now he knows here I am. He's going to come kill me there. So Mephibosheth was in hiding. So he knew the land existed. David says, that land's yours again, which is an awesome thing. And the opportunity to eat at David's table for the rest of his life. And so you see the similarity? Again, I'll talk about these parallels as we go through here. We Christians, all people, even before we came to Christ, have been shown kindness on the basis of a covenant that God made long before we were born. That's why God can speak of us as being saved before the foundation of the earth. God knew that I had promised that this will happen. God speaks of that. He also talks about the fact that we're justified, we're sanctified, we're glorified. Not because there's anything good in us, but it's because of a covenant that God had made. And he's going to fulfill that covenant. And his children, we are invited to sit at the Lord's table continually. Isn't that glorious? I don't know if you've ever read Second Samuel chapter 9 before. But it's an amazing picture for us as we go through here. Now, watch Mephibosheth's response in verse 8. He hears all this stuff. Great news. Verse 8. Mephibosheth then bows himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? So Mephibosheth struggles receiving the king's grace. And he calls himself a dead dog. Now, I don't know what's more worthless than a dead dog. And so he says, I'm worthless. I've got no value at all. I've been destroyed by the fall. I'm unable to walk and do anything on my own. And yet David says, I'm willing to extend you grace and invite you to eat at my table continually. And all Mephibosheth has to say, I'm in. Okay. That's all he has to say, right? David's not asking for him, okay, now go do 12 jumping jacks, you know? Get on the ground and do 10 push-ups, you know? Go earn something here, and then we'll see if you've just done good enough for me to be able to extend this kind of grace to you. That isn't the thing at all. David says, this is for you because of a covenant I made. And all Mephibosheth has to do is say, sweet! Really? Right? I'm not wrong there. Again, do you see the parallel concerning God to us? He extends grace to us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. And many times, we too can be like Mephibosheth here, struggling to receive the grace of God because we too have seen ourselves as a dead dog. I have no value. I have nothing to offer. Don't I have to do something to earn this? And God would say to us the same thing David says to Mephibosheth, you don't have to earn anything. Just accept it. It's a free gift. And I think this, and I want to tread a little lightly here, but I think this, for those of us who struggle receiving God's grace, I think we need to repent of that attitude. I think we need to confess before the Lord that that's sin. Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that I'm not worthy of receiving what you're offering me. I accept, Lord. And I just wanted us to, as we walk through here, consider if it's something that you've wrestled with for all your Christian life, maybe today you can just put an end to that. Maybe today is the day that you can just put an end to that. Yes, you are not worthy. Yes, I am not worthy. No one is. God did it anyway. Because of a promise that he made to his son, that through his blood shed on that cross, he would redeem us to himself. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? I mean, this is great news. And God wants to do wonderful things in us. Let's rejoice in that. Here, let's keep going then. Verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, verse 11, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. So in addition to the land, David tells Ziba, now, you work the land for Mephibosheth. And the food from the land was for Mephibosheth's family because Mephibosheth was in the palace with the king. He's eating at the king's table. But David is providing for his Mephibosheth's family and turns to Ziba and says, that's your responsibility. And Ziba says, okay. Now, we're going to find out as we move through here, Ziba isn't the nicest of men. And stay with us as we move forward. We'll see a little bit about Ziba. But at this point in time, Ziba says, okay, I'll do it. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. So he's no longer hiding in fear. Because this descendant of Saul had received the gift of grace, and now he lives openly among the people of God. And this became Mephibosheth's new life. Just as Christ has brought us into new life and made us part of the family. And the thing that David keeps coming back to throughout this chapter is that Mephibosheth now has the privilege of being a part of the king's family, and he'll eat continuously at the king's table. I think he says it four times. I counted it, but I don't remember. I think it's four times. It's the greatest thing that David could offer this guy. And he repeats it over and over again. This man and his family will never have to think about a meal again. Certainly, the Lord is more interested in fellowship with us than anything else. And God restores us. He gives us a lot of things back that happened before the fall. God promises so many things to us, and he does all that for us. But he's more interested, like David here, in fellowship than relationship than anything else. God saves us for relationship. He loves being with you. He loves it when you talk with him and listen to him and spend time with him and just enjoy his presence as you're driving to work in the morning. He loves that. That's what makes God smile, is the fact that you would allow him to be a part of your life. It's fabulous when you think about it. The God of all creation, the God of the whole universe, wants to ride in your truck to work with you tomorrow. I mean, we know he lives in our heart, so we know that he's with us, but sometimes we don't spend time thinking. We don't spend time meditating. We don't spend time just involved in the relationship that God's interested in. And we sit at the table as one of the king's sons. Now, I don't know how your dinner table was. When I was little, there were seven of us, five kids, mom and dad. The dinner table was an amazing place. I miss those days. Now, my mom talks about, you know, spinach on top of my head and blowing bubbles in my cereal bowl and things like that, you know. And then with my kids, you know, the things they would do. And I would always give the girls when they were little spaghetti just to watch them make a mess. And Sandy was so gracious letting me let the kids just have it all over themselves. And, you know, what's that smell? Oh, you went in your diaper. Now, who would want that in your, why would you want that around your table? One reason, parental love. There's one reason why that's going on and you're just sitting there enjoying it. There's just one. When my kids were little, like five, six, that kind of range, there were days that I couldn't wait for them to get a little older. In fact, leave. You know, there were days. I mean, it didn't happen a lot. I mean, maybe at the 19th game of Candyland, there was a point where I was thinking, you know what, one of these days. I know, because the house, think about how quiet it would be. Think of how peaceful. I wouldn't have to trip over the shoes. My girls have shoes. Well, Megan's graduate college in the way. Shelby's at college. My house is peaceful. I miss chaos. I do. And a little bit of me misses the mess. Not a lot of me. A little bit of me misses their stuff. I get a dose of it when, like, Shelb's coming home next weekend for spring break. Her, you know how it is. Their stuff's everywhere. And, you know, by Thursday, I'll be ready for her to pack her stuff and go back, you know? So there's something about the dinner table. And I don't know how your family works. The dinner table is a beautiful place to sit and talk and hear and ask questions and engage and have them put their cell phones away. My kids still, no phone zone. No phone zone. And the kids know it. No phone zone. One place, absolutely no phone zone, is when you're with my parents or Sandy's parents. No phone zone. If I see your phone, I got your phone. Period. I want you to talk to my mom and dad. I want you to engage with my parents. And, you know, that's the Tobyism. I just find, as I read through here, I just think of the family table and how great it is. Also, I think some of us, we think, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to get in by the skin of our teeth. And, yeah, there's going to be a big, great banquet there. But I'm just going to try to slink in and find a corner and hope nobody kicks me out because somebody's going to say, what are you doing there, Eisner? You're out of here. You know, it's like, I'm just going to try to find. That's not it. Notice he says, you're with me, David says to Mephibosheth. You're at the table as if you're one of my sons. You see it there? At the end of verse 11, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. That's us. We're sons and daughters of the king. And all the privileges that come with being sons and daughters of the king. All because of what God has given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him, believes in him and goes to church every week, believes in him and reads his Bible, believes in him and gives money, believes in it. That isn't what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's faith. Lord, I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you left heaven and you came to this earth and you went to that cross and you died there to take the punishment for my sin. I accept. I accept the free gift that you offer me, Lord. I accept. And you can do that in front of a church. You can do that beside your bed. My wife got saved in front of her TV, Billy Graham Crusade. And she was saved that day. So we can be saved any number of places. And today might be your day. Lord, I accept the free gift because I realize it's about grace. It's not about my performance. So God the Father invites us to his table because of a promise that he made to his son who came to lay down his life that we might live. And he offers us the privilege of continuously eating at his table. All of us Mephibosheths, lame and broken, are one day going to be sitting around the Lord's table. I'm excited about that. Now, I don't know what we all struggle with related to this. But I think some of us struggle with receiving the Lord's grace and the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's love, that I'm not worthy. My encouragement to you this morning is, yes, we all have been injured because of the fall. But the King has sought you out. The King has called you to himself so that you can enjoy fellowship with him. While you sit around his table, and all you have to do is say yes. His love is that great. Unconditional love. And I believe that's the word that we want to really focus on today in the text. It's all about God's grace. Accept the invitation to sit at the Lord's table. Come as his sons and his daughters. You know, there's still room at this table. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, there's still room. Don't wait another day. I personally think that dinner is being cooked. And if you smell, you can kind of smell dinner. We're getting closer and closer because we're going to be at a huge banquet one day. I think I'm going to try food that I haven't tried here, like something fishy. I'm going to like it. Jesus said this. What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a great man who makes a feast. He sends his servants to invite the guests. But one by one, the guests make excuses. I have to do this. I have to do that instead. Then the great man tells his servants to go out in the streets and bring in the poor, bring in the maimed, bring in the lame, bring in the blind, bring them all to the feast. We're invited to the feast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us, God. Thank you for this great example that we read in the Old Testament of David extending grace to Mephibosheth because of a promise. And Lord, you will always fulfill your promises to us. And you have promised us heaven. You have promised us relationship with you. And if we would just accept what you've offered us. And I pray each one of us, Lord, that we would come to that place and we say, yes, God, I accept you as my Savior. I believe that Jesus, God, came in the flesh and went to that cross to die for me, and take the punishment for my sins. I believe, Lord, I accept your gift. And Lord, if there's any of us this morning that are still struggling, believing that it can be that easy, it can be that simple, that Lord, maybe today, once and for all, we could settle that issue with you. And we could say, Lord, yes, I acknowledge that I'm unworthy, but it's not about me, Lord. It's about you. It's about your great love. It's about your great character. It's about your greatness and your willingness to extend to me grace. And I accept, Lord. Help me walk in that. Help me walk in that.